some of you may be aware that this month, some 10 years ago, the Reverend Stewart was ordained and installed as minister of Portland Owen Free Presbyterian Church. So this is his 10th anniversary as minister here, and certainly as a session, we wanted to just acknowledge that fact and to mark it. Now, knowing the Reverend Stewart as I do, he would probably much prefer we were not doing this today. But it's good as a congregation then that we celebrate this anniversary. And I think the word celebrate is the right word, because this is a landmark in our brother's ministry, and also it is part of the history of our congregation. The role of a minister within a congregation, people, can be divided into two parts: that of pastoral care within the congregation, and then that of preaching the word. And I want just to look for a few moments and reflect on our brother's time with us under those two headings. Our brother was saying on Thursday night at the meeting that the older we get, the more reflective we get. And there's a lot of truth in that, because I find myself looking back over the last 50 years of this church since it's been in existence. And I was thinking, if I divided that into 10-year intervals, then this last 10 years has been the most challenging for the minister under this heading of pastoral care. And I say that for a variety of reasons. We all remember the COVID outbreak and all the difficulties that that brought. We couldn't assemble ourselves together as we should. Visitation was almost impossible, and there was the constant threat of an outbreak within the congregation. And the Reverend Stewart had to improvise and adapt his way of ministering to the people, and he continued to do this under these difficult conditions. And we just want to thank the Lord for his guiding hand and for his undertaking for him during this time, and to thank him personally for all the efforts he made for us at that time, that we could continue to worship the Lord. Another reason for it being a challenging time was the number of families in the congregation who found themselves going through the valley experience, again brought about for different reasons. And of course, bereavement, entering into the family circle, was one of these. Now, I don't want to compound anyone's grief today, and even especially at this time of the year, but we just have to acknowledge this fact, the number of bereavements that there was during these last 10 years. There was also periods of illness entering into family circles, and there was unexpected events coming suddenly and sometimes dramatically to family members. What I want to say is that through all these experiences, the Reverend Stewart, friends, stood with you. Friend, he prayed with you, he prayed for you, he brought you the comfort of the Scriptures, and even at times entered into your grief. And I know that you would want me to just simply thank him on your behalf for being such a caring and undertaking pastor over these years. And could I also just say as a session, friend, that we have worked with our brother in this area of pastoral care, and we have witnessed his genuine concern for the people of this congregation, and want to express our gratitude to him for his care and attention to us. And then if I could look at the other role of being a pastor, and that is preaching the word, the central part of our worship, of course. And we are thankful that our experience here has been as that recorded in Psalm 81. We have been fed with the finest of the wheat. But it is what we read in 2 Timothy 4 and 2 that I believe encapsulates and exemplifies the Reverend Stewart's preaching to us over these years. And of course, that verse reads that, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and with doctrine. Be instant in season and always ready to preach the word, and no matter what the circumstances. And I can recall different times when her brother was called upon at very short notice. And he was always ready to bring the word. He reproved us, he rebuked us when needed, and we did need it at times. He has also encouraged us, and all with great patience, friend, and with doctrine. How important the doctrine is, friend. As you read in Acts 2, the early church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And what is doctrine, Fen? That is the bringing of the grace of God through Jesus Christ to the people. Always preaching the centrality of Christ, Fen. His preaching is about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I was thinking of Matthew 17, friend, that sermon that they on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Lord Jesus Christ was up there with his three apostles. And we read there, and I think it's verse 8, they opened their eyes and they saw no man save Jesus only. And friend, that is where our brother's preaching has led us, that we see no man save Jesus only. And we just want to thank him for that, friend, for it is a blessed place to be. Preach the word in season, friend. Now, what do we really mean by that? Even for our young people here meeting amongst us, what do we mean? Word in season. It's very important. It's a timely word, friend. It's a word given when it is most needed. The now word. And this can only be found by the pastor spending time before the Lord in the secret place and time in the study in the word. You see, the old enemy, he does not want this word to be found because it is a blessed word. There are spiritual battles that needs to be fought and victories won. I think of David there in 1 Samuel 30. When David came back from the battle with the spoils of victory, there were those that wanted David not to share them. But David said, all that the Lord hath given me, I will share with the people. The Reverend Stewart, friends, has shared with us the word given to him from the Lord. And we have benefited greatly from that word in season during these years. And let us just remember Romans 10, friend. For the Spirit of the Lord records there, how shall they hear without a preacher? In other words, friends, God's ordained way of hearing his word is through the preaching of the word. Remember over in Acts 10, in Cornelius' house, a company of people there needed to hear the word. What was the Lord's response? He sent a man sent from God. He sent a man with words. We even read there that that man, he opened his mouth. He preached the word, friend. Words that can bring saving faith and words that can strengthen that faith day by day. Hence, friend, hence the great necessity, friend, of having a faithful preacher. And let us understand, friend, how blessed we are here, sitting under the ministry of a man who is faithful in the preparation and preaching of the word. Another benefit of a faithful pastor, friend, is a sense of unity generated. A sense of unity generated. I'm thinking here of Ezekiel 34, and we read there of the effects of a poor shepherd. There, we read of the scattering of the flock. And we can say, conversely, that a good shepherd leads to the binding together of the congregation. And friend, I want to say I have experienced over these years under our brother's ministry, I have experienced that sense of unity, and I trust that you too have. And so let us guard that unity. May the Lord give us the wisdom, friend, the wisdom to do so. Because as we read in Psalm 133, there the Lord can command the blessing. And finally, could I just, having looked back, let us look forward to the time ahead in this congregation with our brother. And I go again to 2 Samuel, this time 8. We read of David there again at a time in his life when he had failed the Lord and he did not keep his word. And the Lord reminded David how he had blessed him in the past. And he said these rather chilling words, "If these blessings had been too little, I could have given you much more." I firmly believe, people, that if we as a people are faithful to his word, along with a faithful pastor, even though we have been blessed with all these blessings in the past, that the Lord can give us much more in the days that lie ahead. Thank you. I'm just now going to give a small gift to our brother on your behalf. And at this time, I'd also like to ask Mrs. Stewart and Abigail to come to the front, please, as well. All right.
Well, can I just, on behalf of Andrea and Abigail, just thank the session and the committee and the congregation for their thoughtful and for their very generous gifts to mark this occasion on the 10th anniversary of my ordination to the Christian ministry and my installation here as the minister. Friday the 13th, December 2013, was the date of my ordination to the ministry, and also as the pastor and minister of this congregation. We really, really do appreciate all that you've done for us as a family. We appreciate the months that you provided for us, the salary, and most of all, your prayers and your faithfulness down through these 10 years. We as a congregation have lost many, a saint of God over that period of time. But God has replaced those people with other faithful saints. And we thank God for that and for all that the Lord has done. I shared with the men on Thursday night the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts 26, where he says, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." I can honestly say that I have failed in so many areas as a minister. In pastoring, in praying, and in preaching, I feel it. Now you may say, well, that's not the case, but that is how I feel. And maybe that's a good place to be. But having done all that I have been helped to do and all that I've been commanded to do, the words of Luke 17 in the verse 10, they remind us that having done all that we have done, we are unprofitable servants. We have only done that which was our duty to do. And so I trust that the Lord will bless and the Lord will continue to lead and guide us. You may say, what does a minister do? I believe that Mr. Brown is right. There is a double aspect. And I trust that I have been faithful, or I try to be faithful, in both pastoring and preaching. But if you were to ask me what a minister does, I would sum up in these words: my calling is to prepare you for the day that you stand before God at the judgment seat. That is my calling, to prepare you, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian. My responsibility is to prepare you for the day that you stand before God in the judgment. We thank you. We appreciate all that you have done for us. Continue to pray for us. Continue that God will keep us faithful as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we appreciate all that you have done. And maybe just after the meeting is concluded, we could maybe have the elders and maybe the committee as well. We'll have a little picture here at the front just to mark the occasion. I appreciate, brethren, if you could at all possibly stay with respect to that. So thank you in the Saviour's precious name. Could we sing maybe just a couple of verses? 82, the hymn 82, while shepherds watched their flocks by night. We'll sing verse 1 and 6. We can't sing it all, for time is away and we need to preach. So 82, 1 and 6, let's stand and worship God. Could you take the Word of God and turn to Luke's Gospel and the chapter number 2? I want to simply read two verses for sake of time. The verses 13 and 14 of Luke's Gospel, the chapter number 2, where we read the words, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Let's pray. Our loving Father, we now commit the preaching of the word to thee. Lord, we pray that we'll forget about everything else that has happened in this meeting. Lord, we want to only glorify thee. And we pray that now, as the word is preached, that God will be glorified. Take up the human instrument, we pray. Fill him again with thy spirit. God, continue to do that. Give us a spirit-filled ministry, we pray. And may we see, God working among us even this day. We offer prayer in and through the Savior's precious name. Amen. I take as the text for this afternoon's meeting the words of the verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I remind you that these words were not spoken by a prophet. They were not spoken by a priest. Neither were they spoken by a prince or by a preacher. In fact, they were not even spoken by another human being. Rather, these words came from the lips of an angelic host who had come to join a single angelic messenger who had just communicated to shepherds the news that Christ the Savior had been born in Bethlehem. Luke informs us in verse 13, "And suddenly there was with that angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Wants to consider the proclamation of these angelic messengers in a message I've entitled "The Threefold Proclamation of the Angelic Host." The threefold proclamation of the angelic host. There were three points to their message. They were three pointers with regard to preaching, the communication that they delivered to the Bethlehem shepherds. I'm taking their outline. I'm stealing their outline today. That's what I'm doing. The preacher shouldn't do that. Or well, they should admit to it if they do. But I'm stealing their outline. I want to draw your attention to a number of matters that I hope will be an encouragement to you even in this meeting. However, before we look at the specifics, there are some lessons we can learn generally from how the angels come to proclaim the message that the Savior had been born, and how we ought to then ourselves also to proclaim such a message in our day. The first thing I want you to notice generally concerning this proclamation is the public manner in which it was made. It was in no more public setting could you get than in the night sky with respect to this angelic proclamation. This wasn't some secret whispered into the ear of an individual behind closed doors, but rather this news was made known to a company of shepherds, how many we're not told, who would then in turn, having saw the Christ, go and spread that same news to all that would be bothered even to listen to them. It is a reminder to us, brethren and sisters, that the gospel, the good news, is not to be kept to ourselves. The gospel is something that needs to be shared with others. There's no doubt that we can all revert back into the proverbial shell when it comes to sharing the gospel message with others. And this preacher is no different than the congregation and you as an individual believer. I too, at times, can be very backward in sharing the gospel message. But it is our duty, brethren and sisters, and it is our privilege to tell others that Christ Jesus came into the world. But don't forget the last part of the verse. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. May God give us that boldness that we need to make Christ known to the members of the general public that we meet in our day-to-day lives. Let's not keep the message to ourselves, that message that delivered us from sin, that message that rescued us from hell. May we not withhold the gospel in public manner. And today, this congregation, in the form of a public ministry, is declaring the good news, and others will go this afternoon and declare the gospel, because that's what is to be done with the gospel. It's not to be kept like some kind of antique that we hold in some glass cabinet at home, but we're to share the greatest news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The second thing to note, and I believe it picks up from what God's servant has said, I want you to notice the unified manner in which this proclamation was given. I don't know if you've ever listened to a choir and there's one voice that is out of tune. I'm not preempting tonight, okay, so I'm not getting at anyone with regard tonight. Or maybe there's someone and they just don't follow the timing and their timing is different than the other people in the choir. What do we come to see? We see that in that choir there's discord. There's no unity. There's no harmony in that choir. Well, beloved, there was no disharmony in this angelic choir when they came to declare the message of the gospel. One angel didn't decide to declare whatever they thought they should declare. God had gave them a message, instructed them to take that message to the angels. No dissenting voice was found among that choir. No dissenting voice was raised, but rather each angelic voice was blended together in perfect pitch and with perfect timing to make known the good news that the Savior had been born. There was a consensus in the message that came from the multitude of angels, all lips united around one thing: a Savior, the Savior, had been born. That was their message.
And they uttered that message in a unified and in a harmonious way. And brethren and sisters, that's how the gospel is to be proclaimed by all within the Church of Jesus Christ. There is to be a unified and there is to be a harmonious presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ on this issue, the tremendous issue of Christ coming into the world and the purpose for which he came in order to redeem his people from their sin. There is to be no dissenting voice. It is to be presented, the gospel, by preacher and by congregation in a unified and in a harmonious way. Thirdly, I want you to think about the timely manner in which it was given, this proclamation. It was night in more ways than one. It was night in more ways than one. Whenever the angel of the Lord came upon them. Verse 8 tells us that the shepherds abiding in the field were keeping watch over their flock by night. And so it's night, yes, night with regard to time, 24-hour day, but also night spiritually. What a dark night it had been. A night that had lasted 400 years. A 400-year night. Because that's the time period between Malachi's prophecy and then Matthew's gospel. 400 silent years. No word from God. No message from heaven. What a dark night it had been. And yet, it was night that this glorious news that the Savior had been born came. It was the right moment in world history. To a disillusioned, to a downtrodden, to a disconsolate people, the news broke that the Messiah had been born in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, the message came from heaven that God had come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. No better time, brethren and sisters, can we be entrusted with the gospel than today. Well, you may say, preacher, how do you come to that conclusion? You look out into the world today and it is a post-Christian world, a world that is militantly hostile to the gospel. How do you come to that conclusion? I come to that conclusion because just look around this world and ask yourself, what do I see? I'll tell you what you see. You see a disillusioned, a dissatisfied, a disconsolate people who have no answers to the great questions of life. And so the time to share the gospel is today. Though dark the night be, today we share the gospel of our Savior's coming and the purpose for which he came. But let's look at these three parts to the strain of this angelic proclamation. The first strain in the angel's proclamation here in verse 14 is, glory to God in the highest. The word glory in verse 14 is the Greek word doxa. We obviously get our English word doxology. And what is a doxology? Well, a doxology is simply an expression of praise to God. This is what the angels, they come to do on this most momentous night. They come to praise, they come to glorify, not Mary, not Joseph, not themselves, but God who dwells in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. You see, the glory of God is a matter that both men and angels give consideration to, or ought to give consideration to. And in fact, it is the angels who give this glory to God, the glory of God, the primary consideration in their lives. It's the very first thing that comes from their lips. Glory to God in the highest. Notice it is the glory of God that the angels first come to express in this threefold proclamation. That detail is not to be missed on us, brethren and sisters. The glory of God. We've been thinking about it. We thought about it on one particular occasion. The glory of God. And this is what the angels concern themselves. Now, you would have thought that the redemption of souls would have been paramount in the minds of these created beings, but that is simply not the case. What is uttermost in the minds and in the hearts of these angelic beings is the glory of God. Why so? Why so? Because God is glorified in redemption. He is the executor and the executor of redemption. Samuel Davis said concerning this statement, glory to God in the highest, this deservedly leads the song. It is of more importance in itself, in the estimate of angels, than even the salvation of man. The first and chief cause of joy and praise from the birth of a Savior is that he shall bring glory to God. And whenever the Savior comes to the end of his, almost to the end of his earthly ministry, this is what he says in John 17, verse 4. I, speaking to his Father, I have glorified thee on earth. He came to glorify the Father. That's what he came to do. Now, everything else that he did, his ministry and redemption, it all has this at the very heart of it all, what is going to bring glory to God. That's an amazing thought. Now, undoubtedly, brethren and sisters, we do see the glory of God in creation. The psalmist David will speak of that in Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God in the firmament, and the glory of God in the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. We see God's glory in creation. And undoubtedly, we apprehend the glory of God in providence as we see God working all things together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. But God's glory is seen in its greatest extent when it comes to the matter of our redemption from sin. And the incarnation plays a pivotal role in that. He must be man. And he must be God in order to reconcile God to man and man to God. It requires that he takes on our humanity. It is essential, the incarnation. One preacher put it like this: though creation may be a majestic organ of praise, it cannot reach the compass of the golden hymn, incarnation. There is more in that than in creation. More melody in Jesus in the manger than there is in the worlds on worlds rolling their grandeur around the throne of the Most High. The angelic host, they come to glorify God as they observe the highest act of goodness being performed by the Godhead for those who are undeserving of it. The execution of redemption's plan, the incarnation being an important block or part of it, draws from angelic lips their highest notes of praise. According to Job, we're told that whenever creation took place in Job 38, verse 7, that the morning stars sang together when the world was created. It's a reference that many believe refers to angelic beings. But what was that song compared to the chorus that they now come to sing when the Son of God enters this world? When they see God stooping from his throne and becoming a babe in a manger, the holy angels, they lift their voices to the highest notes on the angelic scale and they sing, glory to God in the highest. It's the notes on the highest scale of angelic beings. My brethren and sisters, if the holy angels who have not experienced redemption, if they can lift their voices in highest strain as they come to consider all that God has done for sinful man, ought not we, the redeemed of the Lord, not engage our voices to an even greater extent than the angels did when it comes to our praises of God? As human beings, our greatest duty and our greatest privilege is to glorify God. We're back again to the shorter catechism. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I've told you this before, but when Johann Sebastian Bach came to write his musical scores, he would write at the bottom of all of his scores and manuscripts the initials SDG, Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God. Bach would write on one occasion, all music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. I tell you, sinner, your salvation in this house today would bring glory to God. It would certainly cause you to leave this house glorifying God if you came to know the pardoning of your sins and the putting away of them by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Do we not read of what the redeemed, they sing in the book of the Revelation, unto him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us priests and kings unto God and to his Father, to him, as we think of that, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever, amen. Glory to God in the highest. It was the first strain of the angel's song. And it ought to be ours as we come to consider all that God has done for us in salvation and redemption. Today we sing glory to God the Father, who spared not his Son, but freely and willingly and gladly gave him up for us all. And we sing glory to God the Son, who willingly took to himself our nature and came into this world to fulfill righteousness for us and to pay the full penalty of the broken law. And glory to God the Holy Spirit, who illuminated our hearts and drew us safely on to the Christ of God. As we come to view the infinite becoming the infant in the incarnation, we can only but say glory to God in the highest. What an astonishing manifestation of divine condescension and of grace on the part of God as God comes to dwell among men. There's a second strain. They sing glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. Since 27 BC, the famous Pax Romana, known as the Rome Peace, had been in effect, in which there was comparatively tranquil setting or happening or experience throughout the Roman Empire. All of the wars sort of had ceased, and they had now entered into an era of peace, in the Roman Empire at least. But really there wasn't lasting peace. That period will end. The Roman Empire will fall. Another will arise to take its position. This Pax Roma, this peace of Rome, would soon disappear. And really, even through it, men weren't at peace. How can they if they knew not Christ? The wicked are like the troubled sea. However, when Isaiah the prophet spoke of the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, he would say that a child would be born and a son would be given, and then he calls him by his name's Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. As the Prince of Peace, the Son of God came into this world to bring peace, to make peace, to give peace. It is this peace that the angelic angels now sing about when addressing the Bethlehem shepherds. When we speak of peace, we often think about the absence of war and conflict in the world. And yet I believe that these angels are not speaking about world peace. Rather, they're speaking about evangelical peace, gospel peace. The peace that enters the soul whenever Christ comes to reign within. The peace that we speak about here is the peace of conscience, the peace of heart, the peace of soul, the peace of mind that comes whenever sin's enmity is removed and we're reconciled to God by the death and through the death of God's dear Son. Whenever the day spring from on high visited the world, and I'm taking the words now of Luke chapter 1, when the Son of God appeared, The verse 40 or 79, we read that he came into the world to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's what he came to do. Now, we're all aware that sin is a great disturber of peace on so many different levels. Man is not at peace with himself because of his sin. Just watch man. These next 7 days, just watch them as they go around searching for peace in the world. He hopes that this purchase will bring peace, or that relationship will result in peace reigning within. And yet, peace evades them just like the end of a rainbow would evade a child as it runs after its base that touches the earth. That's what peace is like, the world's peace. Sinful man cannot find peace of conscience, heart, soul, or mind in this world. The life is in constant turmoil. Maybe that's you today. Not peace with yourself. Aye, not peace with your fellow man because of sin. Look at the nations of the world and see the military conflicts that are being fought presently. Look into the cities and the towns of our nation. Consider the turf wars that are taking place in the housing estates of these population centers. Look into the families of this country and see the petty infighting that is marring relationships on every level of society. We see man at war with his fellow man because of reigning sin. But critically, man is not at peace with God because of sin. Sin has caused a war to erupt between man and his God. Daily, the sinner strives against his Maker. Rebellious and treasonous acts being committed by the sinner against God that leaves the sinner in a state of enmity with God. Sin mars peace. The Son of God, he came. And when he came, he was determined to deal with sin. He came into this world. He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 3 verse 5 that the Son of God was manifest to take away our sins. He made peace. How did he do it? Through the blood of his cross. Through his sacrifice, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Evangelical peace, gospel peace, was secured for us by the death of Jesus Christ. This peace, the peace that you need, sinner, could only be procured by Christ's voluntary humiliation, his sufferings, and his death. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. I wonder today, is there someone who's estranged from God? Is there a boy, girl, teenager, young person, man or woman, you crave for enduring peace? Well, let me invite you then to the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can justify you and thereby bring you into a state whereby you are at peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the wonderful thing about God's peace, unlike the peace agreements and the treaties in this world, this peace is a permanent peace. Oh, that you would experience it, a peace that passeth all understanding. Oh, that God would guide your feet into the way of peace today. How do I come to know this peace, preacher? Follow the counsel that God gives to you. In Job 22, verse 21, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. One final strain. I must go quick. The night that Christ was born, the angels sang, goodwill to men. Goodwill toward men. God's goodwill toward men was put on public display when he came into this world. A world that would reject him. A world that would despise him. A world that would mock him. A world that would scorn him, a world that would eventually crucify him. Into such a world he came. And that goodwill of God only comes to be magnified in our minds when we come to understand that when the Son of God came into the world, he did not come as a judge. He came into the world as the Savior. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Out of his goodwill, God provided for sinners a Savior in the person of his own dear Son. It is the highest expression of God's goodwill in the sending of his Son, in the providing of a Savior. It's then no wonder that the angels, they come to extol God for such a gift in their praise. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is the goodwill of God. God sent his Son into the world not to destroy men's lives, but to save men's lives. This is the goodwill of God. God sent his Son into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. This is the goodwill of God. You know, there are people, and maybe you've met some people like this, and they would say to you, God has never shown me any goodness in my life. Such people, and I coin a phrase, such people need to catch themselves on. That God hasn't shown you any goodness. He sent his Son to die for you. He sent his Son to suffer for you. And you're telling me that God hasn't shown you goodness. I say you need to catch yourself on. God has shown you his goodwill. God sent his Son into the world. He was exhibiting his goodwill to those in the world who deserved his wrath. I say, sinner, you contemplate the goodwill of God for a moment. You consider all the sin that you have committed in the last week, and then in the last month, and then in the last year. And then you come and ask yourself the question, why has God not cut me off in my sin? I'll tell you the reason why. It's down to his goodwill. It's down to his grace. I say, sinner, do not presume on his goodwill. For God this day may rise up in wrath and take you away with his stroke, and then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Let the goodwill of God, let it lead you to repentance. Let the goodwill of God lead you to a place where you come to trust in this Savior. That he's not only a Savior, that he's not only the Savior, but that you're able to say, my Savior. He's my Savior. Three great truths are brought together in this declaration. God's glory, God's peace, and God's goodwill. As we come to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that we come into contact with, let these same three truths guide us in our communication with them. May we make sure that God's glory is at the heart of everything that we do. May God be glorified in how we do it, the way we do it, spreading the gospel. And may he give to the sinner peace, and may they come to acknowledge the goodwill of God as they find themselves at the foot of the cross, they're repenting of their sin and finding peace through believing. Would you not come to him today? Would you not be saved from your sin? I trust that you will, even for the glory and the praise of our God. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Our gracious Father and our loving God, we thank thee for the coming of our Savior into the world. We learn from the angels And Lord, we recognize that too many times the glory of God is not at the forefront of our minds. It's maybe we would talk about, it's maybe in the mix, but it's certainly not paramount. Oh God, help us to be those who glorify Thee, to exalt our God, our Savior. Bless this congregation. Keep us in Thy love and in Thy fear. Bring us again to Thy house this evening. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit, rest and remain and abide with all those who have a saving interest in Jesus Christ. We offer prayer in and through our Savior's precious name. Amen and amen. Thank you.